hello, this is Jim Shaddix, senior pastor, Riverside Baptist Church, and your teacher here on Hope for Today. I just want to welcome you to our Thursday broadcast. We are excited about being in the midst of a series that we've entitled Unpacking God, Exploring the Glorious Mystery of the Trinity. And we're playing a little role reversal today. I'm here in the studio with our host for this program, Jay Badbury. Jay, welcome to the program.
It's great to be here.
Kind of filling your shoes today, but I'm excited to be able to do that and to do it for the next several days of our broadcast. And the reason for that is because Jay Badbury is our teacher for this section of the series. Last summer, it was an incredible blessing to just be a part of a teaching team at Riverside.
Yes.
Just teaching people what God's Word says about the triune God. And we heard from our associate teaching pastor, Ralph Eberhard, who's since gone on to be with the Lord, and he mm-hmm. taught us so profoundly about the doctrine of God the Father. And then I had the privilege of leading us in the study of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was a blessing, Jay, to finish this series with you teaching us about the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, I know my experience has been that a lot of people are confused about the Holy Spirit, and consequently, we're confused about something. We either completely distort it and miss it, or we stay away from it. And there's been a lot of both of those, I know, in evangelical circles. And part of that has to do with people looking at the Holy Spirit wrongly, seeing him as an it, a force, mm-hmm. An influence, as opposed to a person. Jay, tell us about that.
Well, when I began to approach the teaching of this section of the doctrine of the Trinity, I did want to make that distinction. And today and tomorrow in our broadcast, we're focusing on the person of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is every bit as much God as God the Father and God the Son, not just the force, let the force be with you, but an entity, a person that comes to indwell every believer.
And that makes the Holy Spirit personal.
Absolutely.
To
relational.
Each and every believer's relational.
And therefore, the living out of the Christian life through the power of the Spirit, which we will deal with in later broadcasts. But this becomes an outgrowth of our relationship with God through the Holy Spirit.
Wow, what an incredible thought. I'm excited about all of our listeners hearing that. I want to invite each of you to grab a copy of the Bible if you're not driving right now. And we're going to be turning to several different passages of Scripture. So listen closely as our teacher, Jay Badbury, walks us through a better understanding of what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit.
I don't use these words because I want to impress you, because, folks, the truth is, when Ralph graduated and when Pastor graduated, they graduated summa cum laude. When I graduated, it was Lottie, how come? Okay? I mean, really, when I use these terms, I always tell people, I don't mind if you use a 50-cent word, just give me change, okay? And so I'll try to do that tonight, but we are going to talk about something that theologians call pneumatology, and the prefix for that pneuma is the word for breath, like pneumonia, or pneumatic, like a pneumatic drill or pneumatic tools, the breath or the air. And so pneumatology is the study of God, the Holy Spirit. And so because I think we have, for the most part, we have a relatively good understanding of how God the Father and God the Son, that interaction, but probably not a very good understanding of how the Holy Spirit fits into that. I want to start by unpacking the Holy Spirit in a certain way, but I got to give you one more disclaimer. Here it is. I am deeply indebted to the writings of Dr. R.A. Torrey and Dr. Wayne Grudem. Any similarities within this presentation to their writings is purely intentional, okay? I'm just telling you up front, I'm thanking them for their wonderful scholarship and their writing. I'm indebted to them, and that's about all the glory they're going to get this side of heaven, okay? We're going to understand, take a look at Trinitarian theology. The study of how the Father, Son, and the Spirit all work together. And this is a very crude way, but it's the way that when I was going through seminary and I was trying to come to grips with this, I'd heard this all my life, and I'd heard certain explanations. None of them made sense to me, but this one caught me and helped me to understand at least the best I could. Now, folks, can we be reasonable? How easy is it for the finite mind of a human being to understand the infinite God? I mean, it's a shot at best. But God has chosen to reveal himself to us through his word and his word made flesh. So let me help you with this. You have a little drawing there, and it shows Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That little black triangle in the middle, I'm going to let that be a symbol for all that is Godness, all that is represented in Godness. And I'll explain that to you in just a minute, what I understand that to be. But understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each person of the Trinity is completely Godness. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. They have all of the attributes of Godness. What are those? Well, a couple of things. First are what I call the metaphysical. That just means supernatural. Now, what are the supernatural aspects of Godness? Well, he is present all places, omnipresent. He is an all-knowing God. He is omniscient. He is an all-powerful God. He is omnipotent. Those would be the metaphysical, the superhuman attributes of God. But there are the attributes that are the character qualities of God. And those character qualities, you would know some of them. The Bible says God is love. That would be the first one that many of you would say. He is also holy. God is also a gracious God. He is a forgiving God. He is a long-suffering God. He is a merciful God. He is a God of justice. You see, each one of those, the reason I call them perfections, as you see, attributes or perfections, is that each of those character qualities exists within God in their highest, purest, and most perfect form. Now, folks, you can love, but you can't love like God loves, not to that level. I mean, we can love sacrificially, but what we do is a shadow at best. I can be gracious. I try to be gracious because I want others to be gracious with me. I can be forgiving because I want others to be forgiving me. And certainly God has forgiven me. But, you know, each time I do that, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we talk these weeks about that, it's a shadow at best. Each of these attributes of God exist within the person of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in their highest, their purest, their most perfect form. So I call them God's perfections. Each member of the Godhead is that. But they are not each other. There's a distinction. God the Father is not God the Son. You know, I know there are those that want to interplay that, but, you know, we got some problems with that. You remember what Jesus said? The things I do and say are not on my own initiative, but how? As the Father has given me command. I do only those things the Father has said. Folks, if there's not a distinction between Father and Son, then Jesus is schizophrenic. And that's not true. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. The same with the Spirit. Jesus said, If I do not leave, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Comforter cannot come. A distinction between the two. I'm leaving, but I'm sending him. There's a distinction. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. There's a distinction between each of the persons. Hence the great hymn that we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. And finally, all together and combined, They are the Godhead, the counsel of God. And they are of one heart and one mind, of one nature and one character. Though distinct, they are one God. Now, folks, that is a miracle. Dr. Grudem says there are three principles you need to know. Number one, God is three persons. Number two, each person is fully God. And number three, there is one God. Can I just tell you that I've studied that for years? I believe it, but I don't understand it. My mind can't wrap itself around God in three persons, yet there is one God. But I know it to be true because God's word says that it's true. So that is our backdrop of understand how the Holy Spirit fits into that triunity of beings, yet it is one single God. We do not believe in polytheism or many gods. There is one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. There are some problematic views as we get into the Holy Spirit. One is overemphasizing the Holy Spirit, making that so all-encompassing that that becomes the only thing that we're enamored with. And people get so enamored with the gifts of the Spirit. We're not going to deal with those tonight. We're going to deal with those in the weeks to come. But there can be an overemphasis on the Holy Spirit of God to the point that it is an exclusion. And there are some denominations, I think, that are so caught up in the person and the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember one guy that said, you know, I began to read the Bible and I began to see all the miracles, and he was obviously so taken by the miracles, and he said, I wanted to know why we didn't have the stuff. That was his words. I heard him on national television. The stuff. You know what he meant? He wanted to do miraculous things. Now, folks, I believe God is a miracle-working God. He is an all-powerful God. He can suspend the laws of nature at any moment at his will. But let me just tell you, one of the things my pastor taught me all the time I was growing up is this: God always takes the path that brings himself the most glory. I believe there are some that get so enamored with the things of the Holy Spirit because they want to feel good about themselves, and it really becomes the thrill of the fill. And I believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul's very clear. And again, in the weeks to come, we're going to talk about what exactly is that when he says, be filled with the Spirit. And I believe it's a biblical concept. We're going to talk about what that is later. But I think we can get so enamored in the thrill of the fill that we lose sight of God's ultimate purpose for us, that we bring glory and honor to him by what? That you might be conformed to the image of his Son. Or as a pastor shared with us some months ago, that Christ be formed in you. The very nature and character of Christ be mirrored in us. Let's talk about this, about the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit, Jesus says, when the Comforter comes, and I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Spirit doesn't speak of himself. He doesn't bring attention to himself. Isn't it interesting how that works? The Spirit of God points the way to Jesus. And yet Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father. Isn't it amazing how the Trinity works together in such unity of heart and purpose? The Spirit enlightens us, and we'll talk about later, to come to know Christ, and Christ leads us into the very presence of God. Jesus also says the Spirit glorifies me. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. Take what is mine and declare to you. So understand that when we come to the idea of the person of the Holy Spirit and we unpack that, you need to understand exactly what the Spirit of God, he has many functions, but primarily he is to teach us about Christ and to glorify Christ. There's another problematic view, and that is de-emphasizing the Spirit. Treating the Spirit as if it is just a power or a force instead of a person within the Godhead. Many of you probably are fans of the Star Wars trilogy, and even now the movies that have come out, prequels, is that what they're called? And that whole thing. And you remember what's the big line in that? Let the Force be with you. Oh, Luke, trust in the Force. And I believe that many Christians are duped into thinking that the Spirit of God is just a power or a force, some impersonal entity that gives you power. Oh, the Spirit of God is so much more. When we de-emphasize the person of the Holy Spirit as a member of the Godhead, as much God as God the Father or God the Son, we come to the place to where we say, how can I get hold of or use the Holy Spirit? We get a consumer mentality about God. I want to get hold of the power. I want to use God. You know what the truth is? What we should be praying is this: how can the Holy Spirit get hold of and use me? You see, folks, I've come to the place to where I realize I don't need more of God. I need to surrender more of me to Him. He needs to get more of me. And I think by de-emphasizing the Holy Spirit to the point that we treat Him just as an impersonal force, we're duped. And we miss the fact that as we worship the Father and worship the Son, we also worship the Spirit, in that they are all the Godhead equally. Let's talk about what it means to be a person. I know that for some of you, you may feel like I'm overemphasizing this, but I really don't think that I am. I need you to understand, what does it mean to be a personality? I think if you look at the human personality, and certainly God created us in His image, and I'm not sure what all that means, but as we look at the human personality, we see three things. We see the intellectual self, that is the ability to know, to learn, to study, to search. The volitional self, the ability to exercise our will, to choose one thing over another thing. And the emotional self, the ability to feel, to have emotion, to have passion, if you will. Well, all these three, I believe, also are within the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10, we read this, but God has revealed them, speaking of the hidden things, to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And so we see the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God searching the deep truths and then revealing those to me. That speaks of intellect. In Romans 8, we see this. Now, he who searches the heart knows the what? Mind of the Spirit. Paul acknowledging that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has an intellectual aspect, a mind. What about the will, the volition? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, speaking of the gifts of the Spirit, and it says He distributes to each one individually as He wills. He exercises volition. He chooses. He gets to decide. You have, as a Christian, I can't wait to get to that passage so that we can begin to talk about the giftedness of every believer. Which one do you have? Which ones do you exercise? How did that happen? The Spirit of God willed, chose, directed volitionally. What about emotion? Paul says, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. Now, I know that some would say, well, you know what? Love is really a choice. Well, yeah, I think it is. But, you know, love is also a passion. There's emotion to that. We could talk about, we'll talk later about how the Spirit of God can be grieved by our sin. We can grieve the Spirit. That's in that part of the Holy Spirit that withdraws from sin and is grieved by that. But think about this, that the Paul talks about the love of the Spirit. And I need to tell you that there are those who believe in something that is called impassibility. Now, that word is one of those 50-cent words. Let me give you the base word. The base word is passion. Impassibility is the belief or the thought that God has the inability to be touched or controlled by emotion. Now, I would agree with the second part of that. I do not believe that God is controlled by emotion. I don't believe that God is controlled by that. I don't think He's driven by that. I believe He's driven by His perfect nature and His perfect will. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy that when we are faithless, yet He remains faithful. Why? Because He cannot deny Himself. He cannot be other than He is. He is bound by His holy and perfect nature. He cannot act differently. So I don't believe God can be controlled by emotion, but neither do I believe that God is untouched by emotion. I did a paper for a theology class and came to a conclusion, and I'll give you my conclusion, then I'll try to tell you what I meant by that, because I probably had to do that to the professor. Can that which purports itself to be love be in actuality love if it is untouched by the pain of its object? In other words, if I say that I love you, if I say that I love you, and I see you hurting or in pain, and I feel nothing, Can I really call that love? If I'm unmoved by your pain and moved by your struggle, I don't believe that. I believe that even the writer of Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who understands, and he hurts with us. He walked with us. Jesus was like that. When Jesus was on the earth, you remember what he did before he died? He looked out and he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, how I would gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. That's passion. I believe that God has the ability to be touched, not controlled, but touched by our hurtings and our pain. We are his children. He loves us. There we go. I did it backwards. Isn't that fun when PowerPoint does that? The Holy Spirit is in a coordinate relationship, a coordinated relationship with Father and Son. Jesus said in these words that you know, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Putting the Holy Spirit on equal footing is a co-equal with Father and Son. Interesting. In his theological study, Grudem says that if the Holy Spirit were a mere force or power or less than God, then it would be as silly for Jesus to say in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit than if he had said that we should baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Archangel Gabriel. You know, the Archangel Gabriel, that's pretty big stuff, but it's not God. So by placing here the Spirit of God in tandem with Father and Son, he says very clearly, we are in a coordinate relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read these words, diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. Now notice, as Paul writes this, notice what he does. He lists each person of the Godhead, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Each of the three get, shall we say, equal billing. That's a poor way of putting it, but I think you understand. In 2 Corinthians, we read this in the very close of the book. Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Again, Paul is wanting us to be very clear. The third person of the Trinity is a part, equal with the others. And in Ephesians, one body and one Spirit, just as you were called with one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. Well, there's another thing that we learn about the Holy Spirit is that he is referred to in a personal pronoun. He, not it. A force would be called it. A power would be impersonal. He will teach you all things. He will testify of me. He will tell you of things to come. And in the rules of Greek grammar, we know that that would never have been allowed had he been some impersonal power. The very name comforter or counselor in the Greek is a term that is commonly used to speak of a person who gives comfort and counsel to another person. Let's look at the activities. I want you to spend some time and unpack a little bit of the activities. What does the Holy Spirit do? Some of this will be a repetition of what we've just covered, but first of all, we find him teaching. He will teach you all things. He bears witness. Jesus said, he will testify of me. But in Romans 8, we find a different kind of witness. Paul says, the Spirit bears witness with our Spirit that we are children of God. Now think about this. The Spirit of God bears witness of Jesus and bears witness to the believer. He bears witness of Christ. He is the Messiah you've been waiting for. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one who gives life out of your death. And yet, once we come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, the same Spirit of God testifies within us and bears witness with us and gives us confidence that we are truly children of God. Searching the depths of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10, let me give you the context here. The previous verses say this, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what all God has in store for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Spirit knows the thoughts of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. If you want to know God, if the passion of your heart is like the Apostle Paul said, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformable unto His death. If you want to know God, not just personally, but intimately, it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that God's truth, the truth of the very mind of God, is revealed to you. It's revealed to you through His Word, but it is shown to you by His Spirit. You know, it's an amazing thing. I've heard this for years, that someone who is not a believer, not a child of God, they can open up the Bible, they can open its pages, they can read those things, and it's like a foreign language. Some of you probably could think back in a time in your life when you would come and you would hear the Word of God preached by a gifted orator like our pastor, and the Word of God was opened and shared, and you read it and you heard it and you sat there and you thought, I don't get it. And now, as a child of God, the Spirit of God within you reveals to you the truth, the mind, the thoughts of God. And that which at one time was a boring thing is now the greatest adventure of your life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit within us.
Wow, the greatest adventure of your life. What an incredible thought that God is with us through His Holy Spirit. Jay, thank you so much for teaching us. We look forward to tomorrow as we pick this study back up. Before we go, just wanted to say a word to our listeners about something happening downtown here in Denver today, and that's the Colorado March for Life. It's going to kick off at 12 noon, and this is just a great opportunity for believers and others to just give a mighty voice in our culture today related to the sanctity of human life. We have so many tragedies happening in our day with abortion and scientific research that's out of place, a lot of different things like that. So if you can carve out some time and get down there, we hope that you will. 12 noon, State Capitol, Colorado March for Life. This is Jim Shaddix with Jay Badbury. Thanks for being with us here on Hope for Today. We look forward to having you back tomorrow.